Let me be the third or fourth person to welcome you to Whitewater this morning. My name is Matt Coulter. I am on staff part-time here with Adam and Tanya as the teaching pastor. And you'll notice that Heath didn't say that he's ever heard me say 20 minutes with a sermon on Sunday morning is not enough. That's because I don't believe in 20-minute sermons. I'm sorry, guys. My goal this morning is to get you out by the 2 o'clock, 2:25 kickoff of the Broncos game. Okay? So buckle up. I'd tell you to grab some coffee, but sadly, we are out of coffee. I know. You know, we ran out of coffee a few weeks ago, and I said that was the saddest moment in Whitewater history. There's half a pot. On your mark, get set. But we ordered more coffee, a lot more coffee. And apparently you guys go through the stuff like somebody who goes through something really fast. My go-to is like Joey Chestnut eats hot dogs. But I've already used that up here, so I can't use that again. I have to come up with something else, somebody else. That you guys go through coffee faster than Mitt Romney goes through hair gel. Can we say that? Is that okay? Oh, crap. Talking politics again. Oh, man. All right, move on. I want to do something else real quick before we start this morning. I don't think we've done this since the students have been back. Everybody who has a phone, pull it out. Do not turn it off, okay? You're not going to be used to this. At the movie theaters and everywhere else you go, they tell you to turn it off. Turn it on. Open up Twitter. Or if you're not that technologically savvy, open up Facebook. Keep that open. Tweet, Facebook, status update your way through this service, all right? We want you guys interacting here, all right? Put out some quotes, cool stuff that I say, not so cool stuff that I say, cool lyrics that you heard Adam sing, cool stuff that you heard Heath say. You know, we want you to interact with this stuff, all right? So put it out there. And don't just be a silent participant in the seats, all right? So my question for you this morning to start off with is, who do you want to be like? Okay, rhetorical question. There's no need to answer it this time. Who do you want to be like? Just think about it. And I want to throw out a caveat to that question. There's nothing wrong with you being you, okay? But we all agree that we're aspiring to be better versions of ourselves, right? At least I hope we do, because nobody in this room is perfect that I've met. If you are, come talk to me after the service. But we want to be better. We want to change. We want to grow, right? And it helps to have examples of people who are modeling what we would like to become. So who do you want to be like? Any of you who have been hanging around Whitewater for any length of time know that we talk a lot about our slogan or our motto. We've already said it a couple times up here today. Two steps closer. Two steps closer. It's part of our vision. We are a community, which is what we spent the last 3 weeks talking about. We are a community of people persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Okay? And so we're talking about this new sermon series that we're doing. Today's the opening Sunday of this new series on what it means to be a disciple. And we're trying to figure out how to brand this sermon series, what to call it, okay? And Heath and Tanya eventually, after, you know, we were trying to come up with all sorts of different stuff, they said, why don't we just call it Two Steps Closer? That's our vision. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? So we thought, that's a great idea. So we're starting this sermon series called Two Steps Closer based off of that portion of our vision statement. We want to move people two steps closer to Jesus, which sounds great, but what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means that we recognize that all of us are on a journey, that we don't expect everybody to be the same or at the same place. It means that movement happens. is what matters, not where you're at on the journey. It means that we recognize that nobody has it all figured out. All of us are moving two steps closer, including myself, including Adam, including Tanya. It means that we want people closer to Jesus. It means that we've made a value judgment that trying to help people get closer to Jesus is worth spending some skin on. It means that we take the long view of restoration. It means that we understand that change doesn't happen overnight, that it happens in small steps. And it means that we want to be closer to Jesus, that we want to be like Jesus. In other words, we want to be a disciple of Jesus. And we try to shy away here at Whitewater from using churchy terms, right? Words like disciple. We're trying to come up with, as a teaching team, some modern-day examples of disciples. And we're having a hard time doing it because disciple is kind of a really churchy word. But in this case, we're going to use it because that word encapsulates exactly what we want to be about. Because of the rich history and meaning of that word, disciple. That's what we want to see you guys be, a disciple. And so to understand fully what that means, we have to explore where that word came from, where this whole concept came from. What is a disciple? So we're going to lay foundation here this week for the rest of this sermon series. So make sure you catch what's coming out today. And so we're going to go back and look at this word disciple, which is a Jewish word, a Jewish term, and a Jewish concept. And I know there's some folks here that don't appreciate it fully when I kind of geek out on history stuff, give historical background, but bear with me for just a second this morning, all right? Because this stuff is really cool. And this stuff, I believe, will help you. Understanding the historical context of what's going on here will help you be a better disciple and will help you get excited about reading and understanding this book, okay? So hang in there with me for a second. I want to explore where this idea of disciple came from. And it starts about 500 years before Jesus came to earth, okay? So once upon a time, always the best way to start stories. Once upon a time, the Jewish people had been invaded by the Babylonian military. And the Babylonians conquered them, took them over, destroyed their nation, and took most of the Jewish people back to Babylon as POWs. And the Jewish people lived in Babylon for the next century or so. And this moment was the second most important moment in Jewish history. Anybody remember the first most important moment? Exodus. That's right, when they're liberated, set free from Egypt. So now they're taken into captivity again, into Babylon. And this was a huge existential crisis for the Jewish people. See, you have to understand, they were God's chosen people. They were the people that God hand-picked to be a blessing to the world. So they started wrestling with questions like, well, if we're God's people, how can God do this to us? If we are God's people, how does he allow this to happen or cause this to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And they wrestled with this for 100 years in Babylon. And they started developing this sense of an afterlife during this time to try to deal with, well, if there's injustice here in this life, there must be another life coming where those injustices are righted. But they also said, well, perhaps Perhaps the prophets were right, and we are being judged by God for not following his law closely enough. And so they started developing this concept of, okay, well, when we get back home, we're going to rededicate ourselves to God's law, to the law that Moses gave us from the top of the mountain. And so when they return home, that's exactly what they do. They have a priest and a governor and two prophets. If you're ever curious, the back end of your Old Testament with Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah is the story told from four different perspectives of the Israelites returning home and what happens next. And what happens next is they all gather together in the town square and they weep and they cry and they say, God, we're sorry. We're going to do better. And God says, no, you're not, but I forgive you anyways, which is awesome. But you have this whole community of people now who are rededicated to following the law. And a lot of folks believe that this is the moment in time where that law actually gets written down after being passed down orally for thousands of years. This is where they finally codify it and write it down in what becomes the first five books of our Old Testament. And so they have this law. And if you have a law, and you have people that are wanting to follow the law, then you need to have somebody who's going to teach the people what the law says and what it means. And this is where the rabbis come in. So there's these people that become honored teachers of the law. People start looking up to them. That guy knows a lot. That guy does a really good job of explaining what the law says. All right, let's start following him. Let's start asking him questions. And pretty soon these people develop into rabbis. And pretty soon their students become known as disciples. And over the next 500 years until Jesus comes, this culture develops and grows and evolves until rabbis are some of the most well-respected and honored people in Jewish society. Entire education systems were built around rabbis and their teachings. All young men aspired to become a disciple and then become a rabbi. And the rabbis became very exclusive as to what kind of students they would teach. And you know what their number one criteria for choosing a student was? Can this guy be like me? Top of the list. See, the young men would graduate the Jewish education system and they would approach a rabbi and say, can I please be your student? Can I please be your disciple? And the rabbi would ask, can you be like me? And if the student and the rabbi both thought that the answer to that question was yes, then he took that student on as his disciple. And now when we talk about student teacher relationship between a rabbi and his disciple, we're not talking lecture hall kind of stuff here. We're talking these rabbis would spend their lives traveling from town to town, teaching in synagogues, Jewish church services, rough equivalent, and helping people along the way. And their students would follow them. They would go everywhere their rabbi went. They would do everything they saw their rabbi do. They would say what their rabbi said. They would emulate him in every way possible because the goal was to be like the rabbi. To follow so close to him, as one ancient Jewish saying goes, that they would be covered in the dust of their rabbi. That's the historical background. See, that didn't take too long. So what in the world does that have to do with us today here at Whitewater in Laramie, Wyoming? Well, when I ask you, who do you want to be like? What I'm asking you is, whose disciple are you? whose disciple are you? And because Jesus, in case you haven't made the connection yet, was a rabbi. On top of being God, he was a rabbi who had a whole slew of disciples following him, 12 of whom became more famous for various reasons than the others. But he was a rabbi, which means that people followed him around and tried to be like him, tried to get two steps closer to him. See how it's all tying in? Which is exactly what we are living out today at Whitewater, what we're living out in our everyday lives in Laramie. Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, invites us to follow him around, to see what he does, to see what he says, how he acts, how he teaches, how he serves, how he heals, how he restores, how he loves. And he invites us to do the same thing then. And then in this crazy, wild move, before he goes back to heaven, he turns around and makes us rabbis and tells us, hey, go make your own disciples now. Who do you want to be like? Whose disciple are you? I want you to notice a few things about the story of Jesus, the rabbi. And I want to point out also, you know, if you guys grabbed a program on your way in, there's a section in the middle on the front here that says Going Deeper. And it's got some scriptures there. I'm just going to encapsulate the story of Jesus the rabbi this morning for you guys, all right? I encourage you to take these Going Deeper scriptures, open up your Bible, and read it throughout the week, okay? Use that. But I want you to notice a few things as you read through the story of Jesus, the rabbi. And these things are going to be foundational principles of this sermon series as we talk about being a disciple. First, I want you to notice that Jesus accepted everyone as a disciple. He took this exclusive club, right? Very, very few could ever become a disciple. First, he had to graduate a very intense education system. Then you had to actually be accepted by a rabbi who actually wanted to have you as their student. Jesus flipped that on his head and went around inviting people who had flunked out of the education system, who had no business being disciples. He went around and invited them to come follow him. I mean, there's huge second chance redemption storylines stuck in there. There's Matthew, the tax collector, a Jewish guy who, for whatever reason, failed out of school and had to go apply for work with the enemy, the Roman government, and was hated and despised by his friends, by his peers. And Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, follow me. Come be my disciple. I believe you can be like me. Jesus lets women be his disciples. That is ridiculous, unheard of in Jesus' time. Okay? According to some interpretations of Jewish law, it was against the rules. And Jesus said, yes, come follow me. He lets drunkards and prostitutes be his disciples. They follow him around. Imagine thinking that a prostitute can be like a holy teacher of the law. According to Jesus, anybody can be like him. Anybody. Through the power and the grace of God. And that's when his life is marked by mercy and grace and acceptance second chances, redemption, when his life is marked by those sorts of things, guys, we're his disciples. Those are the things our lives need to be marked with. Secondly, I want you to notice something that is incredibly important. And I don't think I can stress this point enough, because it brings so much grace and freedom to our following Jesus. And that's this: discipleship is not a linear process. It's not. Growing in Jesus does not mean that you will always be closer to him tomorrow than you are today. It does not mean that you will always be more obedient or follow him more closely tomorrow than you do today. Guys, personal growth is never linear. And that's even more true when you're talking about growing closer to Jesus. All I have to do to see the truth in that is to look at the stories of the original disciples. At times, it seems like they're really getting it, right? And it's very encouraging. And then they turn around and Jesus has to rebuke them for their lack of faith. I mean, there's moments that they really pick up a lesson on prayer. And then Jesus has to correct them about their thinking on children. They understand a bit more about obedience, but then they're admonished because of their fear. There's moments that they proclaim Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And then they completely misunderstand the kingdom of God that he's come to rule. It doesn't take very many pages of these stories to find places where the disciples seem to really understand faith. And then they suffer a lack of faith. These guys were all over the map. Rather than a linear progression of always moving up, always getting closer than they were yesterday, these guys and gals were all over the place, and that gives me hope. That gives me hope. So maybe you take two steps closer to Jesus today. Maybe there's something that goes on here that moves you two steps closer to him. And maybe tomorrow you move back a couple steps. Maybe you grow a step closer in one area, but you take a few steps back in another area. I used to think that that was not okay. I used to think that that meant I had to try harder. I want you guys to know that's not only okay, that's normal. It's normal. After spending 3 years of following Jesus around in person, getting his dust on them, literally, the original disciples abandoned Jesus in the garden and abandoned him again on the cross. They were lousy students. Or maybe they were just human. By our standards of growth and discipleship today, Jesus would have been a failure. Except he wasn't. So give yourself and give the people around you the grace and the freedom to be a disciple. To get it some days and to totally jack it up other days. It's okay. Don't think that two steps closer means you can never go backwards. You can. We all do. But it's the movement that matters. And one final thought I want to leave you with this morning as we lay this foundation of what it means to be a disciple. The most important thing that you can do to be more like Jesus. The most important thing you can do to be a disciple. The most important thing you can do to move two steps closer is to love. Now, I've heard that the best way to be a disciple, the best way to follow Jesus, best thing you can do is to read your Bible and pray. And those things are incredibly good things. They are incredibly important things. We ought to be spending our time reading these stories because we don't get the chance to follow the physical person of Jesus around. So we follow him around through these stories in the pages of this book. But that's not the most important thing. Guys, think about this for a second. The disciples that Jesus had following him were dropouts. Either they couldn't memorize all the scripture they were supposed to memorize. They didn't know the commentary on the law well enough. For whatever reason, they didn't possess enough knowledge to make it through. But notice what Jesus never does. Jesus never says, okay, go back. I want you to have this memorized. I want you to know these prayers. I want you to know this commentary. I want you to have this portion by memory. Tell it to me tomorrow, and then you can follow me. The only thing Jesus ever does is says, follow me and watch me love. Watch me as I have this conversation with an outcast Samaritan woman. Watch me as I heal this leper and give him hope of re-entering society. Watch me as I heal this paralyzed man and see the joy in his face as he dances in the kingdom of God. Watch me as I allow this prostitute to wash my feet. Watch me as I offer grace and freedom to this woman who was caught in adultery. Watch me as I embrace these innocent children. Watch me as I submit myself willingly to these corrupt authorities. Watch me as they do not take my life, but I give it willingly. Watch me forgive them. Watch me love. Guys, if you don't see love as the most important key defining characteristic of Jesus as you're following him, then you're not following him. Watch him love and then love. That's how you be a disciple. So who do you want to be like? Whose disciple are you? And how are you getting two steps closer to him? Let's pray. God, Father, Teacher, Rabbi, thank you. Thank you for giving us a second chance. Thank you for inviting us into your story of redemption. Thank you for inviting us to extend that to other people around us and make disciples. Thank you for giving us an example of love, grace, mercy. God, I pray that you show us how to follow you more closely. How we get two steps closer to you. Come and work in us, God, not just for our sakes, but for your glory and for the redemption of creation, for the redemption of Laramie, Wyoming. Teach us. God, we're open. Teach us as a community. Teach us individually. God, we pray this, we beg this, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.